Amen. Let's look up French, shall we? Just going to read some verses from Matthew. Matthew 1:20. Lord, we pray as you've been ministering to us that you'll continue to minister through your word. Give us ears to hear and give us hearts that are receptive to what you have to say and a will that will yield to your will, not ours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 1:20. Last week, we were looking at success. And I don't know, has anybody had any success this week? Yeah? We've had one or two divine appointments, praise God. So you could say that's probably one of the most important successes. But otherwise, yeah, been a fairly successful week. Okay, let's keep the momentum going. That was the guys last week. Bless you. Mm-hmm. Success in clearing the system. Amen. So that was the guys last week. This week it's the ladies. Amen. Success, and we're going to begin with Mary. Success in labor. Not the party, but in terms of birth. Amen. Matthew 1:20. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The meaning of the name. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, Mary was only a teenager when these words were uttered over her, that she was carrying a child, and that she would be carrying a child, and he would be the Savior of the world. And she would have to call him Emmanuel, God with us, because he would be the Son of God. A miraculous birth, in other words. And she grasped the magnitude of what the Spirit of God was saying to her in her song. You can find that in Luke chapter 1, verses 47, 49. "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." But she was forced to internalize the wonder of all of that, because the outward appearance of it all was horrific. It was a teenage girl pregnant in a society, certainly at that time, which would not tolerate that. It would have a significant effect on her status within the community and upon her family as well. And so she had to internalize what God was saying, even though it was wondrous. Outwardly, she had people to contend with. Amen? 33 years later, the one who she birthed came to fruition in the sense of Jesus and the ministry that he carried out. The promises that God had given, actually she saw them come to pass. And what she had born or labored in, it came to birth. It came to pass. And I suppose the success that she had was in the labor that she bore. What are you carrying today? What are you carrying that needs birthing? It's not come to full fruition yet, but something is stirring within you, within your spirit. What Mary carried will not happen again. Praise God, the work of salvation is complete. There is no need now for the shedding of blood. There is no need now for someone to come to the rescue, because Jesus has done it all. So what she birthed will never happen again. No more sacrifice needed for the sin of mankind. However, the same spirit that conceived Mary, conceived Jesus in Mary, that same spirit wants to conceive in you. Amen? Amen. He wants to conceive in you. A God-given gift from him. And as Mary carried around for 9 months the weight of that child, I now pray that the weight of what God has for you will come to pass, will come to birth. Whatever that be, it may be in ministry and being released in your local church. It may be ministry to young people. It may be ministry to ladies. It may be ministry to the older members of the fellowship. It may be ministry outside of church. It may be work in a secular sense. It might be, because wherever you are, you take Jesus with you. Amen. So there's no dividing line between the church and the world in that sense, because we are to live in the world but not to be tainted by it. Rather, we should be actually penetrating, and we should be tainting the world around us. Amen. And so whatever God is birthing in you at this particular point, I'm just going to pray. Because it might be to start a business. A Christian-driven business. Amen? And by that, I don't mean necessarily that that it has to be, to build a counseling center or something like that. It could be a business to make clothes. It could be a business that you have the skills to make happen. Well, that's fine if it's from the Lord. I remember my second job, I had the benefit of having worked, for 7 years in a clothing company, and I was the company secretary, and focused on the account side of things. And yeah, I knew by then I was going to Bible college, and I just needed another job. Interim, and got this job, and in the interview they said, what do you feel that you have to offer this company? And I said, I'm a Christian, and so it means that I'll do you a good set of books. I'll do you a good set of books, everything will be fine and right above board. That was one of the things that I said and stuff. As it turned out, I got the job. First week in the job, the surveyor came in, because it was house floors, concrete house floors that the business sold. And the surveyor came in and said, Glenn, he said, and he gave me a sheet. He said, can you just put that through the books? And I looked at it, and it was some work that had been done on the director's house, which you couldn't do that. You couldn't do private stuff through your business. So I said, I can't do that. I said that I'd give you a good set of books, but that includes keeping everything above board. So I went in to see Peter, the director, and I said, Peter, is give me this. I said, I can't put that through. Oh, sorry. No. Yep, that's fine. And I never saw any underhand workings after that. I'm sure there was, but I didn't see it. Because the issue was that as the company secretary, it'd be my name. Or as a financial side, financial side, it would be my name on that document. So it'd be me that'd be hauled through courts if anything happened. So it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you are. Whatever God's birthing in you, let's believe it come to pass. And for that, you need the wisdom of God. So shall we pray? Right now. If there's something, just put your hand up. If there's something that's birthing in you, I'm just going to pray. I pray that it will come to pass. Father, I just thank you and praise you that what you achieved through Mary, a young girl who was hit hard and yet stood in faith, despite all the opposition, despite all the things that came at her negatively, she stood and she treasured these things in her heart. But it took 33 years to see it come to fruition in its fullness. I pray in that same vein that what you are birthing in these hands raised, what you're birthing in these individuals, I pray, Heavenly Father, that as they lay it before you, Lord, that you will bring it to full fruition, that you will give birth to whatever is being conceived. We say a simple prayer this morning, believing you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Mary, successful in labor. Then there was Lydia. Lydia, she was successful in her legacy. Acts chapter 16, we read about the, you know, how the issue came about for Lydia, the whole circumstance of the situation. Because Paul had a different plan initially. He wanted to go to Bithynia. He wanted to go back to the places where he'd been around and to encourage the churches that he'd planted. And then God led him in a different direction. A man from Macedonia. And he was then shoved into what we now call Europe. And the gospel hadn't got there yet. It was mostly Asia and around the area that Paul planted churches. And so it was significant. And once he got into there, this is where we hit Lydia. Philippians 1, verses 3 to 6 says this, I thank my God every time I remember you. This is Paul writing. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul was talking to the church in Philippi. And the church in Philippi, well, how was it birthed? It was birthed through a woman called Lydia. A woman called Lydia. Now, she was a busy woman. If you read in Acts chapter 16, which we won't do at this point in time, she was a rich, intelligent businesswoman from Thyatira in Lydia. And she dealt in costly purple cloth, which was much sought after because it was a royal, it was for the intelligentsia and the rich, that kind of cloth. She had a family to love and to care for. And in business, well, she was really pushing the boat out in a man's world, particularly at that time. And so she would have to overcome a lot of stuff to be a tough, hard-nosed, successful businesswoman. But she was a woman who worshipped God. Now, what it was that she was not a Jew, but she had been converted to Judaism, a proselyte. And so she did believe in God, but she had not the full revelation about Jesus at all. She practiced Judaism. But God, in his wisdom, when he diverted Paul from out of Asia into Europe, had already seen her. And he directed Paul to the right place at the right time. And so as Paul was preaching to a crowd, there was a woman there, and she heard every word that he said, and she took it to heart. And afterwards, she came to see him. Her name, Lydia. And she received Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't it a wonder that God would have noticed her before she even knew anything about it all? And that God directed the paths of Paul, of Silas, of Timothy, of Luke. They all went on that journey just to save her. Amen? I wonder what the journey's been for God to save you. Because he saw you before you saw him. And he knew what it would take to get you, to get your attention. She opened her heart, if you read in Acts chapter 16, and having come to a knowledge of Christ, she began to share it with others. Her family becoming the first to see the reality of God, of Christ in her life. And they were all baptized. They were all baptized. By the way, there is an opportunity July the 6th. The pool is free, so I've booked it in faith for baptism. So if there's anybody that hasn't been baptized, you know Lord Jesus as your Savior, but you've not yet been baptized, 6th of July. Okay, that's the next one. So come and see me or ring the office. Just let us know and we'll make contact. So they were all baptized and the church in Philippi was born. And that warmth of the reading that I just gave, the warmth in that reading, it was a special church to Paul. He really appreciated it because the support that they gave to him. Now, when she became a Christian and her family got saved, her first response was to be hospitable. She asked the apostles back to her home, not only just to come, but to stay as well. And such an impact was made upon her that she put her business matters aside for the time being and spent time on the things of God. Not just out of politeness, but out of a genuine desire to get to know Jesus more and to serve him. So she's a woman who made time having met Jesus. She was a woman who exercised care also. She was bold. She demonstrated boldness and conviction by hosting Paul and his team because they weren't always liked. Amen, the early Christians. They had to flee from certain places. Thessalonica, for example, later on. He had to flee from there because of the Judaizers, those who practiced Judaism. They really took offense at this breakaway group, as they saw it, who were some kind of cult of the way, they call it. It's Jesus. Whenever they appeared in the towns and did their first thing, which was to go to the synagogues, hit their own people, if that was rejected, then he'd go on and speak to the Gentiles. Well, that was very offensive to them. And so for her, Lydia, to then host them, that was bold. That was bold. She was showing, I'm 100% in with what they're preaching, what they're teaching. But she was bold and exercised her boldness by through her care. She was a person of influence. She was well known. But this actually meant that there was even more possibility for a losing of respect, a losing of reputation, a losing of her business even. But she just didn't care now. She'd found Jesus. Amen? And she stood for him. And she was a woman of legacy. Because the church in Philippi developed into being a warm, supporting church to Paul and to the gospel. And the hospitableness shown by Lydia right at the outset when she birthed this church, what it tells me is that it carried on. It carried on through her. And therefore, her legacy was more than just her and her family coming to know Jesus. Having birthed the church took on the characteristics of her as the leader. It became a hospitable, warm, out-and-out church for Jesus and caring for those who were sharing the gospel and spreading the news. So Lydia's success was manifold, but the legacy is in the characteristic of the church that she left behind. Amen? Amen? And yeah, praise God. What is the characteristic of our church? That needs to stay. Amen? If it's warm, loving, if it's to be hospitable, if it's to be a church that cares, if it's to be a church that genuinely receives and welcomes folks and stuff. Praise God. I pray that would be the reputation that would be spread. You are welcome. What is the legacy that you're leaving? What is the legacy that you're leaving behind? What is the legacy that you leave to your family? And I'm not just talking about financial, although to your children that might be quite important, really, but not financial, actually more of your characteristic. What kind of legacy do you leave? Is it one where they become full of joy, full of peace, full of kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, all the fruits of the Spirit? Or is it one of being angry? Is it one of being impatient and short-tempered? Or is it one of not caring? What is the legacy that you're leaving? Lydia, a legacy that she left behind was wonderful. Thirdly, there's Ruth, successful in loyalty. Ruth, chapter 1, verse 16. Don't urge me to leave you or so turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separate you and me. When we think of loyalty, Ruth has got to be at the top of the list, or I can't think of anyone who expresses loyalty better than her. Her situation was she was a Moabite, and at one point the Moabites were out and out enemies of the Israelites. She was a Moabite living in Moab, and when her husband died, her Jewish mother-in-law decided to go back to Judah, because she'd ended up living in Moab. Her son dies, and as far as she's concerned, she might as well just go home. And so she decided she wanted to go back to live in Judah. And she said goodbye to her daughters, because there'd been other deaths as well. So it wasn't just Ruth, it was her other sister as well. But Ruth said, I refuse to stay, I want to go with you. And that's when she said those words, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And so she left her home and followed her mother-in-law. Well, that's a wonder in itself, isn't it? Amen. And as a result, she was raised in Judah. She marries Boaz, has children, and her name is one of the names that appears in the family tree of Jesus. All because of loyalty. So much loyalty in the fact that she saw God, the reality of God, in her mother-in-law, in her Jewish faith. And therefore she was willing to leave all that she knew, including her family, to go. So it was more than just loyalty to her. She saw the Lord. It was loyalty to him as well. How's your loyalty? How's your loyalty? When you became a Christian, Christ becomes your Lord. And it's just natural, therefore, that we should be loyal to him. His kingdom, his church, becomes your family. Your loyalties lay exclusively with him, and it's further expressed in your commitment to his kingdom and to his church, and to the local church expression where you are. We all need to be part of church. Amen? Whether we like it or not, we are. But then we also physically need to be part of the local church expression, where we put down our roots and we make a home, because within that, God can build something. The wonderful pictures that Paul paints of you know, that we are not just bricks, cold bricks, but we are living stones. And therefore, the picture is that we can build something for the kingdom. And that's what God wants to do. But you can't. It's hard to build it with one brick. You need many bricks put together and fashioned into something that is amazing and that can benefit a greater number of people. God can do more with a few committed people than with an army. You only have to look at Gideon for that. Amen? You know, Gideon, the army started with 32,000, then it was reduced to 10,000 when Gideon was told by God, hey, get rid of all those who are fearful for this battle. And when he turned and said that, he was only left with 10,000. 22,000 disappeared. And then he said, still too many. Gave him a task of going to the waters, and he says, whichever one drinks the water in a particular way, they're the ones who I want. And there was only 300 left, 300 who remained. And with those 300, he defeated the enemy army, who were thousands upon thousands. So God can do more with a few committed people than with a large number of people. Amen? Amen. But when he has a large number of people who are committed to him, wow, what could God achieve? Amen? What could God achieve? And so when it comes to loyalty, Ruth, to me, is top of the list. Successful in loyalty. And finally, there's Deborah. Any Deborahs here this morning? Deborah was successful in leadership. Judges chapter 5, verse 7. Villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose a mother in Israel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That was the period of the judges in Israel. It lasted about 300 years from 1350 BC. And in that time, Israel went on a roller coaster ride. It was a bad period in the sense that they believed God one moment, the next they were worshipping other gods. And then when trouble came their way, they cried out to God, "Oh Lord, save us!" And God in his mercy sent them a judge, a leader, a ruler, who led them in victory. And then after the victory came, they slipped back into worshipping other gods. And it was that pattern all the way through the judges. There were 12 judges in all, so 12 dips. 12 judges in all, one of them was a woman, and her name was Deborah. Not only was she turned out to be a ruler, a leader, she was also a prophetess, had a great prophetic gift. She was a woman who successfully led the whole of the 12 tribes of Israel. Not every one of the 12 judges had the joy of leading the whole of the 12 tribes. Sometimes it was a number of them, but not all of them. But she actually ruled over the whole 12. She obtained loyalty not by force, nor by who she was, but by being a woman of God. I love the story of King Asa. And King Asa in 2 Chronicles 14, it says that he was the ruler of Judah, but those of Israel came over to him. By then they'd split into Israel and Judah. He ruled Judah. But the Israelites' army started to come over to him, and it says, when they saw that God was with him, it overcame all the barriers when that happens. And with Deborah, it was the same. They saw she was a woman of God. So whatever they thought about having a woman leader, whatever they thought about the rightness of that or the wrongness of that, didn't matter. She was a woman of God. Therefore, follow her. She was unique in her time when leadership was dominated by men. And like Margaret Thatcher, her husband stayed in the background. She exercised great wisdom, knowing when the time was to make a stand and to arise with confidence and with clear leadership. And she allied herself with Barak, the military general of her armies. And together they defeated Jabin, the king of Hatzor, with all his iron chariots. She exercised humility, and in her victory song, it's not all about Deborah and what she achieved, but it's filled with the names of others who made the victory possible. A woman who exercised humility. And she led with a clarity that only comes when someone spends time with God. God is calling leaders to arise. And maybe not the ones expected. Mothers, young men, young women, old men, old women. Those who do not view themselves as such, maybe. God is commanding for you to arise in your field and to reap your harvest. Mary, successful in labor, what are you carrying? Lydia, successful in legacy, what are you leaving behind you, in your wake? What are people seeing about you? Successful in loyalty, how's your commitment to him, first and foremost, to his kingdom, and to his church, and to his local church here, Romford Ealing? And Deborah, successful in leadership, the unexpected one. It could be you. Because we all, whether you like it or not, we all lead in some way. In some way. And you are a leader, one way or another, because there is somebody or some people looking at you. And some people who you naturally follow you. And so whether you like it or not, you're a leader. Amen? In your field, God wants to do a harvest where you lead. Are you willing to bow the knee and just say, not my will, Lord, yours be done. I'm willing to pay the price. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for the examples of success that are demonstrated in these lives. And Lord, as we've prayed for success in our labors, whatever we are carrying, I pray with regards to the legacy that we leave. I pray with regards to the loyalty that we demonstrate where you put us, where you place us. And I pray concerning the leadership that can be exercised by each and every one of us in the vineyard or in the field where you place us. And Father, I pray, even as we've heard some of the testimonies this morning of just being there and available to you, you can use us. I pray that these things will come to pass. What you birth will come to pass. The legacy will just blossom and grow as we gain in the fruits of the Spirit and we are changed in our character to be more like Jesus. That we will be loyal to you first and foremost, to your kingdom, to your church. And Lord, I pray that in leadership we'll have to battle against it, Lord, in one sense, because there'll be so many leaders appearing because of what you are doing in their lives. Make us fruitful, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.